Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you can hear me well. I'm Pastor Ben Reok. Welcome to Three Rivers Grace Church this morning in our new setup this way, doing a virtual worship service. This is a unique reminder to us that the church is not the building, right? The church is the people, and in the situation we're in right now, we're not gathered together in a church building. In fact, we're not gathered all together anywhere. Which is really painful for us, but it's a reminder too that we are still the church. We need to be reminded of that. We are Christ's church. We're scattered throughout this region, but we are united together in Christ, and we are bonded together as a church family. Well, before last Sunday, we had been going through a sermon series in the Old Testament book of Exodus, and when we had to cancel services last Sunday, it seemed fitting to focus on Romans 8:28. I wanted to focus on reading Romans 8 together and then focusing on some things from that verse, that wonderful verse that's a great comfort to us, Romans 8:28. So that's what we did for our live stream message last Sunday. In the coming week and in the next few days, I want to be thinking more of you know, where do we go from here in terms of our preaching and teaching. And of course, we don't know how long this season is going to last, where we're needing to be isolated and have social distance from one another. But you can pray for me and pray for the elders as we think through, you know, what the preaching and teaching ought to be like in the coming weeks, however many weeks this is going to be. And the elders are still thinking through and are going to be talking together more this week of how to utilize technology for our congregation to be able to connect together for fellowship and for Bible study and for prayer. So all that to say, the Exodus sermon series is on hold, at least for right now, at least for this week. I am eager to get back to that. What I was really drawn to this week, as I thought about what to share this morning, I was drawn to the gospel accounts of Jesus' power and his authority, his ability to heal, the authority with which he taught and preached. You know, this is a time of much uncertainty for all of us. We don't know what the coming days, what the coming weeks are going to hold. We're concerned for our health and for the health of our loved ones. We're concerned because of how this is impacting jobs, how it's impacting the economy. We're uncomfortable because all of the things that we normally just take for granted, well, we can't take for granted right now. And it's comforting to me to be able to look at our almighty Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and just to reflect on who he is, to reflect on his power and his authority and the ways that he cares for us. He knows how fragile we are, and he wants to comfort us with his presence. So what I want us to do this morning is simply to fix our eyes on this wonderful and mighty Jesus, our Savior, and just spend time looking together at these familiar accounts of Jesus' earthly ministry, some of the miracles that he performed that show his divine power. So the way I want to begin this morning, as we normally do in our worship services, we have scripture readings from the Old Testament and New Testament. So if you want to open your Bibles with me, the Old Testament reading I want to lead us in is from Psalm 46. So if you want to turn in your Bible to Psalm 46 and follow along as I read, and then I'll be turning to the New Testament to read some verses from Mark 1 and 2. So let me lead us in reading here from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. And let's turn to the New Testament now, to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in Mark 1, 21. And then I'm going to read all the way through chapter 2, verse 12. So it's a longer passage here. And in the message this morning, I want to share some things throughout this passage, just touching on some different pieces of each of these narratives that we find in this longer passage. So Mark chapter 1, follow along as I read, beginning in verse 21. Mark 1, 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. Verse 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Now in chapter 2, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Will you pray with me? Let's pray. God, we look to you now as our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Because God, we recognize that we're in trouble. We need your help right now. This coronavirus is showing us that we don't have the power to protect ourselves. There are certainly some things that are within our power to try to limit the spread of this virus, but largely it's outside of our control. So God, please help us. Help us to be still and to know that you are God, to know that you are in control. And we know, God, that you are good. And so we ask you, Father, please help us not to be consumed with anxiety. As we read in Matthew 6, we know that you feed the birds, you clothe the lilies of the field, and we know that you will care for us however you see fit. I pray, God, that you will bless us now as we spend some time together in your word, as we behold Jesus' authority. I pray this will be a means of grace to each one of us this morning to get our eyes off the troubles of today and to fix our eyes on the one who we're going to get to spend eternity with in heaven. May you be glorified as we look to you for help and for hope today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen. Well, just over 100 years ago in 1918, this was right at the end of World War I, there was a pandemic called the Spanish flu, also called the 1918 influenza pandemic. And it affected worldwide, affected about a quarter of the world's population. Here in our country, our capital, Washington, D.C., was a city that was hit especially hard, an estimated 50,000 cases in Washington, D.C., and this is in 1918, about 3,000 deaths just in Washington, D.C., and in the midst of that crisis, the Washington, D.C. Government, they made a decision to shut down all public gatherings, including church gatherings. So for the month of October, it lasted a month where everything was shut down in this way. For the month of October 1918, the churches of Washington, D.C. did not gather. At first, some of them switched to outdoor gatherings. They thought maybe that would be a way to still be able to meet. But then the health department, they responded and they said, no, you can't do that either. No outdoor gatherings, no funerals, no weddings. When the ban was lifted, when the churches could gather again, this was after a month of no services, Pastor Francis Grimke, he preached a sermon on November 3rd, 1918, entitled, "Some Reflections Growing Out of the Recent Epidemic of Influenza That Afflicted Our City." And I read that sermon this week, and I found it insightful and encouraging. He shared about his own personal disappointments as a pastor of not being able to meet when the services were canceled, but how he came to peace with that. He said, "I started to worry at first as the order to close services seemed to upset all of our plans for the fall work, but I soon recovered my composure. I said to myself, why worry? God knows what he is doing. His work is not going to suffer. It will rather be a help to God's work in the end. Out of it, I believe great good is coming. All the churches, as well as the community at large, are going to be the stronger and better for this season of distress through which we have been passing." You know, just last week we were looking at Romans 8:28 together, and that's certainly our hope and our prayer and our expectation. We're trusting that God is using this very situation for the good of his people, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And Pastor Grimke stresses that point later in his sermon. He says, "I felt, as doubtless you all felt who are Christians, the blessedness of a firm grip upon Jesus Christ, the blessedness of a realizing sense of being anchored in God and in his precious promises. While the plague was raging, while thousands were dying, what a comfort it was to feel that we were in the hands of a loving Father who was looking out for us, who had given us the great assurance that all things should work together for our good, and therefore that come what would, whether we were smitten with the epidemic or not, or whether being smitten we survived or perished, we knew it would be well with us, that there was no reason to be alarmed. Even if death came, we knew it was all right. And why, brothers and sisters, why do we know that it's going to be all right? Because we have an almighty God who controls all things, who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life on our behalf and to die a sacrificial death on our behalf, and then to rise on the third day, to rise from the grave. So let's turn our attention now to our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look at him this morning. Let's fix our eyes upon him as we turn now to Mark 1 and 2 and consider these wonderful things that our Savior has done. And there are five things that I want to point out from this longer passage that I read for you a moment ago. Some of these points are going to be very brief. The first is that Jesus teaches with authority. Second, that Jesus exercises his authority over demons. Third, that Jesus exercises his authority over sickness. Fourth, I want to talk about how Jesus prays. We see that in this passage. Jesus prays. And then finally, and fifthly, that Jesus has authority to forgive sins. Okay, so point number one, Jesus teaches with authority. You see this here right in verse 22, for he taught them as one who had authority. Chapter 1, verse 22. He taught them as one who had authority. The Greek word is exousia. This is the first place that this word occurs in the Gospel of Mark. It's used 9 times total. And two more of these times are in the passage I already read here. So the first, I just pointed out, chapter 1, verse 22. And then in chapter 1, verse 27, a new teaching with authority. And then over in chapter 2, verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. This is a supernatural authority that Jesus possesses. It's the authority that he possesses as the second person of the Trinity. He is God, and as God, he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign. No other power or authority can compete with his authority and power. And that's what we see in these verses. First of all, in his teaching. Mark doesn't give us the content of the teaching on this particular occasion, but we can assume that it had something to do with verses 14 and 15. If you look back earlier there in chapter 1, as Jesus is setting out the theme, the focus of his ministry, Mark 1:14 says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So as Jesus taught, the things he was saying, the content of his teaching, and the way in which he was teaching it had an enormous impact on those who were listening. They were astonished. They had never heard anything like this before. They had listened to the scribes teach all kinds of things, but they had never heard someone speak with authority like this man was speaking. A second thing we see about Jesus' authority is his authority exercised in casting out demons. We see that next here as he casts out this unclean spirit in the synagogue. So he's demonstrating his authority in word and also in deed, in action. He's demonstrating it in tangible ways for people to see. And in each case, the people are amazed. You see it in verse 22, that they're amazed at they're astonished at his teaching. You see it again there in verse 27. They were all amazed at seeing that how he cast out this unclean spirit. Down in verse 34, there's another mention of Jesus casting out many demons, and it says that Jesus would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. There's a lot more we could talk about there with the interactions between Jesus and the demons, but I'll leave that for another time. But it's certainly another stunning display of Jesus' authority that these demons are so fearful of him and that they have no choice but to obey him. Well, a third point now, and I want to spend a little more time on this one, that Jesus exercises his authority over sickness. Next, as we read on in the passage, is the account here of Jesus healing Simon's mother-in-law. And here we have not only a demonstration of his healing power, but it's also a very personal story of Jesus' love for his disciples. This must have been a very precious memory for Simon Peter, the memory of Jesus coming into his own house and miraculously healing his own mother-in-law. Jesus had called four disciples at this point, two sets of brothers. There was Simon and Andrew, and then James and John. And when they all left the synagogue together that day, they went to the house of Simon and Andrew. They were in Capernaum, as it says back in verse 21. And this is where Simon and Andrew lived. In fact, if you go to Capernaum today, you can see the ruins of a synagogue there. And close by, you can also see the ruins of a home that is believed to be Peter's house. It was a dwelling for the extended family. We're told here of at least the brothers Simon and Andrew, and then also Simon's mother-in-law. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, there's a reference there to Peter having a wife whom he would take with him on missionary journeys. And here in Mark 1, we meet Peter's mother-in-law. She had a fever. She must have been pretty sick because she was lying down. She wasn't able to do really anything at all. And Simon and Andrew were concerned for her. We see how they immediately come to Jesus to tell him about this situation, to share about her condition. And look at what Jesus did in verse 31, showing his authority and his power over sickness, and also showing his love for his disciples and their loved ones. Jesus did what? He came and he took her by the hand. He took her by the hand. This happens again just a little bit later, down in verse 41, with the man who had leprosy. Jesus reaches out his hand to people. He changes people with the power of his touch. Here in verse 31, he takes this woman by the hand and lifts her up. She had been lying down very ill with a fever, but Jesus lifts her up with his hand. And then the astonishing conclusion of the event is that the fever left her, and she's up, she's ready to do things again, and immediately she begins to serve them. This was an instantaneous and a complete healing. One moment she's lying down on her back, unable to do any work at all, and the next moment she's working hard to prepare a meal for them. No time of recovery was needed. Well, this is the very personal story of Jesus healing this woman, Simon's mother-in-law. And then the story moves on to that evening, when Jesus healed many and cast out many demons. Again and again and again, Jesus is demonstrating his authority and his power. He has authority over the physical realm, and he has authority over the spiritual realm. He is in control. He has the power to heal diseases, and he has the power to cast out demons. Let's go to a fourth point now about Jesus praying. We also see in this passage that Jesus prays. What happened on that evening, Mark doesn't tell us how late into the evening that lasted, the healings and the exorcisms, but we can imagine that this was a pretty late night for our Lord. The people came to him at sundown, and it was quite a crowd who came. It would have taken quite a bit of time, I would imagine, for the crowd to finally disperse after all of this excitement, quite a while before Jesus would have had a chance to get some sleep. Well, the next thing we're told in verse 35 is that Jesus rose very early the next morning while it was still dark. And what was the purpose of him rising so early after being up so late the night before, ministering to all of these hurting people and confronting the forces of evil? We have to remember Jesus is fully human. And just because he's fully God doesn't mean that he can just go without sleep and not feel any effects from it. He's fully human as well. So he would have felt very weary, very tired on this early morning. And yet he rose so early while it was still dark. Why? So that he could go and find a desolate place and pray to his Father. This is a very powerful scene that Mark conveys to us here. It's so brief, just in this one verse here, just this one little statement that Jesus prayed. But it's such a powerful reality that our Lord, Jesus Christ, he rose early in the morning to pray. And we don't know what he prayed on this occasion. We don't know how long he prayed. But we see here that Jesus was communing with his heavenly Father in prayer. Here's a glimpse into the infinitely joyous relationships within the Trinity. The three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they delight in one another. And they have experienced this gladness in one another, in the fellowship of the Trinity. They've enjoyed this from eternity past, and it will last forever and ever. Another thing we think about as we see Jesus praying to the Father, we're reminded of how Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will. This was part of him communing with the Father, listening to the Father, submitting himself to the Father's plan. We think of that prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember how he prayed the agony of what he was experiencing at that point, and yet he submitted himself, praying to the Father, not what I will, but what you will. So in his prayers, he's submitting his will to the will of the Father. Jesus is entirely obedient to the Father. And this simple statement here about Jesus praying, it points us to those mysteries and wonders of the Trinity, as well as the inner relationships within the Trinity. And then this statement here about Jesus praying, it's also serves as a great example for us. We understand Jesus, first and foremost, he is the object of our faith. He's the one we're trusting in. We're looking to him, trusting that he is the one who can forgive our sins and give us the inheritance of eternal life. So he's the object of our faith. We're trusting in him. He's the one who achieved our salvation. In addition to that, we also look to Jesus as a model of faith. And this is one of the wonderful things about the Gospels that God has given us, has revealed to us in these four Gospels, so many details about Jesus' life here on earth, even very personal and private things like this, that Jesus prayed. And so we look to Jesus and we see what it looks like in his life to fully trust in God. He is a model of faith for us. His perfect life of dependence on the Spirit and submission to the Father, well, that's a model for us of how we ought to depend on the Spirit in everything we do and submit ourselves to the Father in everything we do. So as we observe Jesus' life of prayer, we can ask ourselves this question: if Jesus Christ, the God-man, felt the need to rise early in the morning to pray, how much more so do we need this? I hope that in this strange and uncertain time that each one of us will be devoted to prayer. The unsettling things that we're facing right now ought to be a strong reminder to us that we depend on God and we are desperate for his help. Finding time to be alone in prayer, for some of us families, that might be an extra challenge right now when everyone is at home 24/7. It makes me think of Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley. She was very committed to prayer. She had 10 children, and she would always find a way to spend time with the Lord in prayer. As you can imagine, that's going to be a difficult challenge, right? With 10 kids in the house and her trying to be consistent in that time alone in prayer. Well, sometimes when she couldn't find a place to be alone, she would just sit down and she would put her apron over her head. And that was a sign to all the kids that, hey, leave mom alone right now. She is focused on the Lord. She's praying to the Lord right now. On the other hand, others among us, maybe the isolation and the social distancing is affording you more time alone. And I would encourage you, don't just fill that extra time with more movies, with more shows, with more news, but set aside time each day for focused prayer. Pray for yourself that God will revive you and sanctify you in these days. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for your church family. Pray that God will work in unique ways right now, that the gospel will go forth among the nations. You know, there are a lot of things to pray about. I'm sure you're aware of various circumstances that your loved ones are facing right now, or things you're seeing on the news or on social media, health concerns obviously related to COVID-19, but then there's still all the other health issues not related to COVID-19 that are ongoing types of things, job losses, financial hardships, many things that are being canceled or postponed. We think about those things as well. Maybe not the most serious things, but these are difficulties that people are facing as well right now. Many of those cancellations are big disappointments. I think of high school seniors and college seniors who are missing out on this last semester with their classmates, sports and musicals and other competitions that may be canceled or are being canceled, and those who have worked really hard preparing for these things. Lots of different things to be praying about. I had the opportunity to be on a video conference call this week with over 100 like-minded pastors from all around the world. We were on a Zoom call, and it was neat to be able to see everyone's faces and hear the different accents as we gathered together on that call. I'm part of this pastoral network. And we regularly have conference calls, but usually they're much smaller, 10 or 12 of us in one particular region talking together, sharing about different pastoral matters and encouraging and praying for one another. But this week, the network scheduled a network-wide conference call for us to talk about the pastoral challenges specifically related to this pandemic. And being on that call gave me a lot of specific ways to pray for these brothers who are in pastoral ministry in other places, in other countries, ways to pray for other churches, ways to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world as people are dealing with all kinds of challenges. The pastor who leads the network, who is also involved in the Together for the Gospel conference, he shared about the disappointment of needing to change those plans for that large conference, which was supposed to meet in Louisville next month. I think about 12,000 people were planning to attend, and now they have to do the whole conference online since they can't gather in person. But, you know, as I think even about that challenge and that disappointment, who knows how God's going to work through those changes of plans. I mean, maybe even more people will be able to benefit from that conference online, people who are now stuck at home and maybe have more time on their hands and are going to be able to participate in that conference online. Another pastor, a friend of mine, John Kimball in Louisville, Kentucky, pastors Clifton Baptist Church in Louisville, he shared about a building campaign that they're in the midst of right now. And they've been preparing for this. The elders have been preparing for this for months and have been preaching on this, casting a vision for some significant building renovations that need to be done. And this past Sunday was going to be their pledge Sunday for the members of the congregation to fill out pledge cards indicating how much they'd be able to donate toward these building projects. So last week was especially difficult for those elders at Clifton Baptist as they were anticipating, building up to this pledge Sunday and excited about that, but then realizing that they would need to cancel their Sunday gathering. And that's a way that they're needing to trust in the Lord right now. A pastor in England, he was asking about engaged couples in their congregation who are facing the reality that their weddings won't be able to happen, at least not as planned. So there was a discussion among several of the pastors about how to navigate those situations. Near the end of the call, a pastor who became a Christian, she just came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and praise God for that. So that's a great reminder to us of God's power to use all things for the good of his people, and how he's working all things according to the counsel of his will. People are being saved. God's name is being glorified. So let's be praying as Jesus prayed. Let's pray. Let's spend time communing with our Father and praying to him and watching with expectation of how the good news of Jesus Christ will go forth. Where I want to conclude this morning is in Mark chapter 2, where we see that Jesus has authority to forgive sins. This is our fifth and final point. Jesus has authority to forgive sins. And this is a fairly amusing narrative, if you think about it. These committed friends who are willing to do whatever it takes to get this man in the presence of Jesus. This house, as many houses were constructed in that time period, this house would have been a small single-story dwelling with an outside staircase that led up to the roof, a flat roof above. And the roofs of these homes were used for various things, for working or sleeping. So they were durable. They were built solid enough to have people up there regularly. They were constructed with wooden beams that were filled with then smaller sticks and thatch, and then covered with clay and sometimes tile going over the clay. So this is what the men had to deal with to get through that roof and to get their friend to Jesus. So this was not an easy task. This was a demolition project that would have taken a lot of energy, and it would have made a lot of noise too. I mean, if you think about if you were one of the folks inside the house listening to Jesus, and then all of a sudden it sounds like the roof is going to cave in right above you, Mark doesn't satisfy our curiosity by telling us any more of the details about how the crowd crammed in this house, how they reacted to this. But the focus is on the persistence of these men, the determination of these men to get their paralyzed friend in front of Jesus. Now, when Jesus saw their faith, he responded by doing what? What would we expect him to do at this point in the story? We would expect him to heal the man's body, right? To heal him of this of being paralyzed. That seems to be the clear point of the men coming to Jesus and bringing the man to Jesus. By all outward appearances, they're there because their friend is paralyzed and wants to be healed. But what does Jesus do? What's his first response? He says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus saw into the heart of this man and perceived that he truly believed. It's difficult to know the full content of this man's faith at this point, but he must have been looking to Jesus not only as a healer, someone who could heal his physical body, but also as a healer of souls, as one who could rescue him not only from paralysis but from divine punishment. And Jesus, seeing this faith in this man, made the authoritative declaration, "Your sins are forgiven." In a moment, Jesus will heal the man's body, but he begins with a far deeper problem that plagues every human soul, and that is the problem of sin. Do you know, friend, that your deepest concern, your deepest problem is in life is the sin that resides in your own heart? You may look at the coronavirus right now or at financial problems and think that those things are weightier than anything else. But that's not, in fact, the case. The thing that will determine your eternity, the thing that will determine whether you spend forever in heaven, in the presence of our great God who is all satisfying? Or alternatively, if you spend eternity in hell, separated from Almighty God, set apart, apart from the presence of the all-satisfying God. The thing that matters is whether your sins are forgiven or not. The good news that we see here in this passage is that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. For those who repent and believe, there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So run to Jesus. Look to Him. Be persistent in your pursuit of Him. Believe that He can forgive you and He can change your life forever. This is our glorious Savior, the one who has compassion on hurting souls, who teaches with authority, who has authority to heal, to cast out demons, who has the authority to forgive our sins. So let's praise Him for who He is and for what He has done for us. Pastor Grimke, in 1918, in the conclusion of his sermon, he said this: "In the presence of such a faith, in the realization of God's love as revealed in Jesus Christ, in the consciousness of fellowship with Him, what are epidemics? What are scourges? What are all of life's trials, sufferings, disappointments? They only tend to work out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's keep that perspective. What a great perspective that is. Let's keep that at the forefront of our minds and hearts. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, our great Savior, who possesses divine authority and who also is filled with compassion for us. He cares for us. Let's pray together. God, please work in our lives in this troubling time. We know that You are sovereign and that You have Your mysterious ways of refining Your people, and we know that it's Your great purpose to magnify Your name and to draw people to Yourself to see the beauty of Your greatness. And we pray for that. We pray that You will work mightily in this time to bring people to a place of acknowledging how desperate they are for You. Please, God, cause people to see their sin and then to see their need for a Savior. Bring about the miracle of regeneration in the lives of many. And I pray for those of us who are already believers that You will show us how to let our lights shine even when we have to be socially distant. And I pray for unbelievers who are watching this video and watching videos from many other gospel preaching churches. God, use these means to save people from their sins, to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, who has authority to forgive sins and who has laid down His life to pay the penalty for our sins. And God, we do pray that You will bring an end to this virus. We pray for the immediate needs before us. We do pray that You'll help us. Please help the doctors and nurses who are caring for the sick. Help those who are trying to find a remedy to this disease. Please be with our government leaders who have the very difficult task of trying to lead us through this crisis. We ask that You will protect all of us in our congregation. We especially think of those who are at higher risk of being seriously harmed by this virus, as well as those who are in financial hardships. We bring all of these needs and requests to You. We look to You as our great physician and as our provider. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, just a couple quick announcements here before I conclude. If you haven't read the emails from this past week yet, I encourage you to do so. Take a look at those. I sent an email out Wednesday night to all the members and regular attenders, and that email included a link to our prayer list. Please use that. It also included the password to our online directory. Please use that as a way to reach out to others and stay in touch with others. It also included contact info for all of our elders and deacons. If there's any needs you have, please contact us. Then the weekly email went out, as usual, on Thursday evening, and I included in that a video announcement. If you haven't taken time to watch that, I'd encourage you to watch that. It's just 6 or 7 minutes. There's also a couple real short instructional videos in that weekly email that John Lee put together for us. One shows you how to access the online directory. Another shows you how to do online giving if you'd like to do that. As I've announced, we're not having any in-person gatherings until further notice, and it pains us to not be able to meet together, but that's the situation right now. We are having some video conference gatherings. It was encouraging to see that happen even over this past week. Some of the Bible studies and small groups were meeting through Google Hangouts or Zoom or WebEx, different services like that. Lord willing, we'll have more of this happening in the days ahead, in the time between now and whenever we're able to gather again in person. So please be in prayer for your church family. Please let us know if there are any needs that you have right now. Continue to watch your email, the church website, and the church Facebook page. That's where we'll be sending out any further updates. Hope to see you soon.